Good morning, Carmel, 11 o'clock service. It's a joy to see you. I want to start with a very lighthearted approach. Someone's sin has come to light. His unfaithfulness has been discovered. Her tax evasion has been revealed. That one's kind of close to home, right? There is a transgression in the church, and everybody knows about it. What would that feel like if you were on that side of the fence and that was your sin? The text today is such a good text. It's not one of those feel-good texts on the surface, but if we'd live it, it would bring so much life and health to our church that you can't imagine. But as Christians, we're too nice to have awkward conversations sometimes with people because we don't want to offend them, knowing that sin will kill one another. And so as we step into chapter 6 of Galatians, and if you're a guest today, we're the next to the last week in a series on Ephesians about freedom in Christ and how the gospel gives us freedom. And today in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, is this story, this teaching of how we are to confront somebody in sin. But the word doesn't say confront. We think it does. It says restore. Now, it is confrontational, but the heart behind it is restoration, not confrontation. And if you like confronting people, that's just probably not really good, you know? But conversely, if you're afraid of ever having a hard conversation and you're you know, too nice, that's not good either because of the death that will come from the lack of repentance. So as we look at this, here's what's really interesting. If you've got a Bible, we'll be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. There is caution after caution after caution, warning after warning after warning in these five verses. Who are they to? Are they to the person who's been caught in sin, or are they to the person who's going to seek to restore them? You would think it's to this one. It's to this one. It's to the person who's going to do the restoration slash confrontation about the warning. You go, really? Yeah, because our heart, what our heart is dealing with and looking like and walking like has a lot to say on how that little next step's going to go. Because if we swoop in with the wrong heart, it could end really badly. So let's jump into chapter 6, verse 1 together. We'll just unpack as we go. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Restore him. Not confront him. It's confrontational, but the word is restore. Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So let's just state the obvious, what this is not. What's the first word? Say it. Brothers. So it's like a family situation here. It's not like, oh, fellow member of the giant corporation or a fellow member of the big organization, like employee 72 versus employee 3001, robo cop, you know. No, it's a family because he's saying brothers. What's that mean? Brothers and sisters have the same father, right? So it's a family context, which should soften the whole conversation because it's family. But he says, if anyone is caught in a transgression. So when you read that, the first thing you think of is, I have been deputized to be sheriff sin finder. Wrong. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that I'm going to just walk around with a radar up looking for somebody to just like crack on, you know, like, oh, there's sin. I'm going to just go, no, tell them how they should be living. That's not what he's saying. It's fair to think that. But the word for caught in the context here is rich because it has the notion of being entangled in, wrapped up in, and surprised. So yeah, on one hand, it could be somebody has been caught red-handed in a surprise. But contextually, what it is really speaking to more is someone who has gotten entangled in a life of sin, and we around him, or maybe it's you, have family circled about to be able to rescue and to speak into that rather than just being a sin sheriff, you know, and just wanting to crack down on people and to say, ha, I caught you. So if somebody once has said, well, so our job in this whole thing about sin in the body is that we're not to be detectives as much as we are to be friends who say, man, I love you. I love you a lot. And I want to have an awkward conversation with you. And who's to do it? Look at the third line there. Those who are spiritual. Who's that? Is it our elders, our deacons, anybody in volunteer leadership? Nope. Contextually, the book of Galatians talks about spiritual are the people who are walking in step with the Spirit, walking in line with the Spirit, who have the Holy Spirit in them, bearing fruit, you know, chapter 5. So the spiritual, it's you. It's all of us. We all have this calling on our life that if we see something in the body that's going to hurt, that we speak to it, that we deal with it. And so when we do so, though, it says we are to restore him, to get after it. This is a fun word. It's a word, katartizo. Say it with me. This is fun. Katartizo. Look at what it means. It means to mend a broken bone or to mend a broken net. Last year's Masters, not this one that just happened, last year's Masters on par 3 day, which happens the day before it starts, I think it's a Wednesday, an American golfer, Tony Finau, hit a hole-in-one on that par 3. Do you remember this? He takes off down the hill. He's, this is amazing. It's so fun. And he starts running backwards like this, and this ankle just like, I mean, like nasty. Like, oh, like Joe Theismann leg break nasty. If you didn't see it, this is what Tony does. And he just proves that golfers can be athletes. Because this ankle's like, whoop. He goes, stood up, played the Masters, and almost won. He came in like top 5, if I remember. I was like, wow, set the bone in place. Something similar happened to me years ago when I was in youth ministry days. I was playing football on the beach with my kids. And I tried to catch a Nerf football. Well, guess what? Nerf football, when wet, weighs like 100 pounds. And it hit my pinky there. You can't really tell, but it's crooked. My pinky's crooked. Because when I looked down, my pinky was like this. And being the tough guy I am, actually, it was just sheer fear, terror, and reflex. I went, oh, like that. And then I was like, I'm done. Went to the beach and like, it's like, I want my mommy right now because I just, point being, mending a broken bone is not without pain, but it brings life, right? What's a broken net like if you don't fix it? You know, you don't catch as many fish as you should because the fish are going through that hole. So he's given them and us word pictures that are really understandable. If I don't step into this, there's going to remain something that's broken. And if I do step into it, life and health can come from it. And so our job, not as detectives, but as friends, is to spot those times and to become exceptional when we need to restore a brother or a sister to life. But the text tells us how. Look at what it says. It said to do so with a spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. I love the word gentleman because it's so full of meaning. It doesn't take away from masculinity or strength at all. But to be a gentleman is to be a gentle man. And when we do so, we take that posture in moving into a conversation that's just going to be really awkward. It's a leveler. It's a peace bringer, right? And some might be thinking, I don't even know where I'd start with this conversation. If I've got a dear brother that's in sin or a sister, like beyond awkward, here's a thought, here's an idea. If in a safe space, coffee shop or a restaurant, to start with saying, bro, I'm just going to pretend it's me and a brother. Bro, I love you so much that I want to have an awkward conversation. I love you so much as a fellow pilgrim who has blown it myself at times. And I don't come to you with this, you know, judgment, but I do come to you as a brother who is concerned, because if we don't get this right, if you don't repent of this, death is going to follow you, because there's a way to live that brings life, and there's a way that brings death. And God's ways with a clean heart brings life. And unrepented sin brings death and brokenness and all those things. See, when we start that way, we don't come in with this, you know, I'm better than you kind of approach. It just says, I really care about you as a friend and a brother. So the key to making that possible is actually found in the last verse on the page in front of you. So look at chapter 5. Now remember this. When the scriptures were written, those numbers there, you know, the chapters, they weren't added until years later. It was a thought flow. So Galatians 1 through 6 was just Galatians. And so where Paul finishes in verses 25 and 26, right before he says brothers, is important. This is what he says. If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression. So let's unpack that for a minute, because this is so key. If we don't get verses 25 and 6 right, this is going to be a disaster. And this is why. Because what he says right out of the gate with walking in step with him is not the same verb that he used in that same chapter in verse 16. That's a word that Paul used a lot. It's like 95 times in the New Testament. And it just has the sense of walk, as in like manner of life and how you live your life. This is a word in verse 26. It's only used 5 times. And it's used this way, to walk as in a line. To walk like follow the leader. Who is the greatest example in the history of mankind at stepping into sin that has broken everything, and with a spirit of humility and gentleness fixed it? Jesus. The incarnation of Christ is Jesus stepping into our junk, our mess, all the shalom that was good in the garden got broken. Man is sinful, can't get it right, so he steps into it and had an awkward conversation, showing us the hope that we can have in him through his taking our sin so that we could be born again, him walking out of a grave so that we could have a hope and a future, him doing everything so that it's not about what we do, it's what he's done. Then we do, by walking in his footsteps, like a little kid follows daddy in the yard, maybe mowing grass, like I remember catching Zach doing with me once when he was little. So we follow in the footsteps of Christ. But notice what he says. We can't approach that conversation with conceitedness, with conceit. Conceit literally is defined as empty honor. And the expressions that you see in provoking and envying, what I read this week was so good, is that when we are provoking other people out of our conceit, we are looking down on them with arrogance and saying, we're better than them, and we're better than that. But when we envy them, we're looking up at them, saying, I could never be like them. And what one writer said that was so good was, he said, both of those are conceited. Because both of them are self-absorbed. We think, oh yeah, this guy's conceited because he's looking down. Oh, he can't be conceited because he's looking up and he's got this humility and all that. Not if it's to the obsession of self. Well, I could never be like them. And so when we recognize that we can't have that, hey bro, I love you so much, let's talk about this, until we get our heart right, And we're not looking down or obsessively up either. Until we get that right, we better not have that conversation. C.S. Lewis said this beautifully: humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. And that's not what this is saying. The exact opposite. I envy you to the point that I'm crippled because I could never be like you, which is conceited in that I'm obsessing on myself. So what he's saying is, don't let either one of those extremes grip you. Step into this conversation with a humility that says, I'm only who I am by the grace of God. I'm not better than you. I'm not below you. I'm your brother. We're on the same page here. So allow me to read some questions to you that I found that I thought were really helpful. Please be honest, because nobody knows the answer but you. Okay? But how would you answer these questions? Do you have a tendency to blow up or to clam up? Do you explode or do you just totally withdraw? Do you tend to pick arguments with people or do you tend to completely avoid confrontation, provoking or envious? Neither one are good. Do you tend to get really down on individuals or groups of people? Or are you more embarrassed and intimidated around certain classes or types of people? Up here or down here? When you're criticized, do you get very angry and very judgmental and simply attack right back? Or do you get very discouraged and defensive and make lots of excuses? Do you often think, I would never do what they did? Or do you think, I could never be as good as them? See, do you tend to be more provocative or more envious? Because if you have a tilt, you need to get that tilt fixed and remove the extremes and step into your relationships with this balanced view that says, by the grace of Christ, I have been forgiven and I am not better than you. But because of the grace of Christ, I can have boldness to have awkward conversations. It's a much better way to live. And like I said earlier, if we're just nice, like Christian nice, we're not really helping anyone. Because sometimes you gotta really have those tough conversations. What's more loving? If you know somebody's driving their car really fast down a road with the bridges out, and you know it's out, like, I really don't want to offend them or like tell them how to drive. I'm just gonna let them go. As they or do you like get in their, conversation with them and, hey man, it's not about your driving, but the bridge is out down there. Probably don't want to go down that road at 70. It's not awkward at all, really, because it's life-giving. It's life-giving. So where would you find yourself in that? So if we get that squared away, we step into verse 1 right here, where we can really do this gently to be able to do verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. So burdens are all over the map, right? Burdens, what we think of typically is, my friend lost their job, and so I'm going to help them maybe financially. My friend's got a situation with one of their kids, and I want to help them in that way. My friend, they've got a marriage situation, I want to help them. You know, 1,000 things where it's like a burden for them. Burden defined here as something that's overwhelmingly oppressive, where you just can't carry it by yourself. Where the analogy you hear me use all the time is that cooler that's filled with ice and drinks, that it's just really a bear to carry on the beach. But when you've got somebody, one person on the other side, it's really not a big deal. It's not heavy at all because there's two of you. And so when you see people have a burden, we should like aspire to be exceptional at burden bearing with our friends. It's where we want to help them in that way. But verse 1 that we just walked through is actually a great example of verse 2 as well. It's not just a burden that has been dropped on them. It is the weight of their own sin. We're good over here, right? It is all good. I mean, I want to walk with you. I want to help you out, mow your yard for you, whatever, you know. That's just easier because it's not awkward. It's just fun to be a blessing to people, right? Right? Okay, it is fun to be a blessing to people. But on the other side, where we've got to step into sin and help that burden there and like deal with that. It's not as fun, but it's good and it's healthy and it's right to do so, because that's what Christ did. He bore the burden of our sin for us, and he calls us to walk in his footsteps now. And so this verse 2 blows up the myth of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is in the DNA of us as a people. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get her done. That's great for vocational work. It's terrible for Christian living and community. It's funny for a redneck comedian to say those things. But it's not funny in Christ to say, I'm going to get her done myself. I don't need you. Here's the bottom line. I really need you, and you really need me. And together, we represent this thing called the family of God. And if we're not willing to point out that which will bring death to one another, we are messed up. Messed up people. Like, who wants to be a part of the great big old dysfunctional family? Who wants to be a part of a giant, big old, functionally healthy family? And so he gives us the secret. We start by not provoking or envying, coming in pure-hearted, level ground. Brothers, I want to help you bear that burden. I want to walk with you through that, and I want to blow up this myth that you and I can just do it alone. In chapter 5, where we covered a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we read, through love, serve each other. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors yourself. This is the fulfillment of that. This takes that ethereal thing, this nebulous thing in the sky of love people, and makes it really tangible. Because you're stepping into something that needs stepping into big time. It's easy to love this way. It's not easy to love that way. But it's needed. Aren't you thankful for friends in your life who've done this? Who've walked with you through that type of burden, but also maybe this one? But we have to do so relationally and with gentleness. You know, I've had folks through the years who have come to me and have spoken into blind spots in my life that are dear friends. And yeah, it hurt. It was like that bone that just snapped back. It hurt, but you know what? It hurt good, because it rescued me from doing some dumb things down the road. But at the same time, when people have attempted to do that, and I'm like, what is your name? I don't even know you. We don't have that context in play. It's totally different. And that's why people who live like Lone Rangers are in deep trouble. Because we got to have those folks who say, you know me. Don't act like you don't know me. You know me. We're friends. To be able to speak those kind of things. But then in verses 3 and 4, there's this section that feels like a contradiction. Look at what it says. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So what he's saying out of the gate is, if you think too much of yourself, you're not going to have anywhere close to a servant heart to deal with this. But verse 4 is where it gets tricky. Let each of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You're like, what? I thought I wasn't supposed to like do that. This is what he's saying. Here's an illustration that really helped me this week. What he's saying is, stop comparing yourself to each other and compare yourself and look inside to the call of God on your own life. Meaning this. If you're trying to walk with Christ and love people well and do this Christian thing, and you surround yourself with people who are not doing such a good job, like people like eat their own young, like they're just mean, you're going to be like, I'm doing pretty good here. I don't eat my young. But conversely, if you are following Christ and doing this Christian life and loving God, loving people, and you're fully surrounded with people who are exceptionally gifted and talented and blessed and who never mess up, it seems like, you're going to fall to the other side of the extreme of, I stink. So what he's saying here in verses 3 and 4 is, stop comparing yourself. Because, I mean, just being honest, you can always find somebody that's doing better than you and somebody that's doing worse than you. And neither one are good. Because we're not the benchmark. The benchmark is the resurrected Christ who says, come follow me and live your life as a servant leader. And in this context, be willing to step into awkward conversations for the sake of health in the body and to move that way. I had a friend who was in the first service. She came and she said, you know, she had read or watched research that said the reason why Jerry Springer, remember that show, and like Dr. Phil and all those shows where they bring out the most dysfunctional family units in the world, and she said the reason why that was discovered that those shows were and are so wildly successful is because people like to watch them to feel better about themselves. And I'm like, yeah, because you watch that and you go, oh my goodness, wow, I thought we were messed up. Like, baby, we're doing all right, because they are really weird, right? That's what you think when you watch that show. It's a very current application of a very ancient verses 3 and 4 right there. Stop looking around for your validation. Where's Christ leading you? Follow in his footsteps. But then, then, verse 5 makes a statement that totally looks like a contradiction. It says, for each one will have to bear his own load. Why do I say that? Let me make it easy. Verse 2 said, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. Hence the giant yellow question mark. It's like, well, which is it? It can't be both. It can. And the answer is found in the knowing that burden and own load are two totally different words. What I mean by that is this. He says initially, bear each other's burdens. Burdens, remember, was this notion of like overwhelming weight. Like, I can't do this alone. I really need your help. But in verse 5, he says, each one will have to bear his own load, which was used very literally in that time of like a military backpack that had been supplied with everything needed for that hike and that journey. Meaning this, like, we all have our assignment in the kingdom of God. Like, I've got my backpack. I've got my role as a pastor, husband, father, friend. Like, I've got my little lane I run in. You got your little lane you run in. You bear your own load. You are faithful to God's call in your life. But along the way, when we see people around us that have a burden that's just crushing them, we have the joy and the opportunity to step into that with them. To say, hey man, let me help you carry that. Let me help you carry that. And man, it's like, man, that felt good. But here's a thought for you. When people try to help you, let them. One of our pastors commented to me after the first or second service and said, there have been times both ways for him when, say, if he was trying to help because of pride over here, they wouldn't let him help. Because like, oh, no, man, don't worry about it. I'm good. Let him help you. Thank God for the body of Christ that wants to like step into that moment. Don't go, oh no, we're good, and then die privately at home. If somebody reaches out and says, then let them. So let me read you three final questions that are so good if you'll let them be. Number one, is there an habitual sin that you need to gently restore a brother from? It's easy to say, that's not my business. It is your business. Because if it's not our business, it's nobody's business. When there's a relationship and a friendship, it's our business. But conversely, are you willing to listen to others when they seek to restore you? See, it takes humility on both sides of the fence there. And thirdly and finally, what opportunities has God given you to help carry someone else's burden? To walk with them. Say, let me carry that for you. Because if you resist it, you're missing a great opportunity for the body of Christ to really be the body of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11:30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's really the whole backdrop to the book of Galatians. Because remember, the book of Galatians was written because Paul got all fired up because these new folks, these people called Judaizers, were saying that the gospel was Jesus plus something. And we said at the beginning of the series that the gospel is really Jesus plus nothing. And the gospel being defined as the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. In the book of Galatians, Paul is saying, because of that freedom, this is how you live. The title of today's message was simply Freed to Help Other People. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for you and to see the body helping one another, being invested. But if you might be one who has found yourself so godly and so nice that you're afraid to ever say anything awkward, it's time for a heart check to say, I need to put aside my awkwardness for the sake of my friend and have that conversation. And if you've never been, as Jesus said, born again or made new through Christ, today's a great day to consider that and to say, Father, would you forgive me of my sins? I believe Jesus is Lord and died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead. I want to be made new. I want the Holy Spirit in me, because it's only the Holy Spirit in us then who can empower you to live any of this out. If not, we're just wasting each other's time, right? It's a supernatural reality. So I want to invite you to join me at the altar for prayer time now. If you'd like to pray with one of us, open your hands. That's a signal to our prayer folks that you want to be prayed with. If you want to simply pray alone, you just keep your hands down and you can kneel there. And you can also pray where you are, but I would encourage you, if you need to do business with the Lord, some of those questions really prompted you, we want to give you a chance to talk to him about it. So, Father, thank you for tough passages. Thank you, Father, for awkward moments that bring life, that bring hope. And may you free us from being nice, and may you set us free to be loving and honest. In Jesus' good name.